Hey, ma'am. Can I just say something? Every time I come to church, I just love seeing everybody's face. I love interacting. I love just meeting you once again. And can I say, it's not a gimmick. It's not something that I say because it's a nice thing to say. After all, you're the pastor of the church. I say it because I mean it. And it's been already alluded to, the whole thing about family. And today I want to really highlight family. And I pray that you see family in a different light today. Out of the scriptures, we're going to see family a little bit differently. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would just illuminate your heart and your life to go out of this place and contemplate what really this Christian life is really all about. Hey, man. How many have been praying for the word? Awesome. Let me encourage you to do that. And come expectant. Come expectant. Expect God to move in your life, show you something, inspire you, and go out of that place, face the world with a fresh impetus. Amen. In the spirit, an impetus to worship the Lord in everything that you do. Come on. I want you to raise your hand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much this morning for family. Not just a gathering of Christians on a particular Sunday, but a gathering of believers under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the family of God. Father, I thank you for everyone here. I thank you for those that are representing their families, for those that are entire families, for those that are becoming families. Whatever that looks like, I pray, Lord, that your hand is upon us. Your spirit illuminates our hearts and minds and refreshes our spirits, Lord, in terms of what you are going to share with us today. We want to receive it from you as it is intended, as we come around once again your word, which is a lamp, a light, shows us the way, help us to see and understand. Lord, that's our desire today. Touch every life in a wonderful, beautiful manner. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. High five five people as you sit down and let's get ready for the word. Thank you so much to our worship team. All right. How many know what book we're preaching out of? Hey, man, we're still in chapter one. We've been in chapter one for several months. And I hope that during the week you brush up on it and have a read of it. It won't take you very long to read the entire book of 2 Peter. And I believe that as we continue to delve into this study, we've been going verse by verse, and I was going to say chapter by chapter, but we're not chapter by chapter yet. We're still in chapter one. But having a look at our text for today, and we're going to read it in just a moment, I discovered something that I'd never seen before. How many know that the book, the Bible, the book, is full of surprises? It's fresh. It's the living word. Never approach it as a historic book, although it is history. Never approach it as a religious book, although it talks about God. Understand that the Bible for you and for me on a daily basis is the living word. Listen out for the living Christ through the living Holy Spirit, for gems that he shows you, sometimes unexpectedly. And that's one of those times today. I say that a lot, don't I? I found out something that's absolutely beautiful and amazing in the scriptures that we're going to read today. And we're going to see two sides to what the Christian life is all about. Two sides to it.
It's the fulfillment. The title today is the fulfillment of faith. And it's not what we think sometimes, the fulfillment of faith. The bottom line of the Christian life, what is the Christian life? What's the goal? What's it all about? Ask yourself that question. The fulfillment of faith. I was going towards one direction, and in thinking this through, something else popped up, as I said, that I'd never seen before, and I want to expound on that today. Amen. So let's get ready for it, and let's listen out to it. And by the way, if you haven't been to church for a little while, welcome back. Good to see you. Good to see Karen there and Chris. Stand up. This is a wonderful, wonderful couple. Stand up. Yeah, come on, give them a good hand. Karen has just been back to Colombia to see her family just recently. Wonderful. Colombia. Colombiana. Take a seat. All right. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're reading from verse 12 through to verse 15. 2 Peter chapter 1 from verse 12 through to verse 15. And as we read, let's just read it together. As we read, let's just open up our heart to what God has for us this morning. By the way, before we do that, we've got baptisms coming up. All right, we had 8 about 2-3 weeks ago. Baptism's coming up. There's also already a couple of people that have indicated they want to be baptized. If you're one of those people that need to be baptized, come and talk to me or talk to one of the leaders. We want to give you a short Bible study. And we will earmark a time in the very near future. We'll have another great baptism. I love baptisms. I really do. So we're going to have another great baptism server. Come and talk to me about that. And by the way, now we are the real deal. Now that we've got coffee in its right place and its right perspective, under the lordship of Jesus Christ is coffee. But we want to do it free. Do you know how much it costs for coffee these days? I read somebody said that they were shocked because they went and bought a coffee, $8.90 for a coffee in the city. $8.90 for a coffee. God help us. We want to offer it free. Praise the Lord Jesus. But not because it's the coffee from last year. It's going to be, I will stake my reputation, it's going to be the best coffee. I'm checking out the best coffee roasters in Melbourne, and Melbourne is the coffee capital of the world. And I'm going to go to the best roasters in Melbourne, the coffee capital, and I'm going to talk to them so that they can talk to me about why their coffee is the best. And then I'm going to bring it to the best church in the world, and we're going to offer it to the best people in the world gratis. Amen. Enough said. 2 Peter chapter 1 from verse 12. The Apostle Peter said this, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities." And we've been talking about the qualities for a number of weeks. "Though you know them," that's interesting, "and are established in the truth that you have." See, he wasn't telling them something new. What he's saying here is that he has told them so many times that they already know what he's already going to say. You're established in these things. "However," verse 13, "I think it right," notice these words, "as long as I'm in this body," I'm going to highlight two meanings of that. "As long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. In other words, he knew sooner or later he was going to pass away. He was going to go to heaven. He was going to die. Verse 15, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. I love the robust quality of what he's saying. He said, listen, guys, this is something that I not only want you to know, not only want you to remember, but I want this to become so part of you that when I'm gone, it'll never leave you. And I love that. I love that. So we're gonna highlight what that is again today. But I want to add another scripture from Hebrews. And it's a similar admonition, slightly different words and to different people. But let's notice what the writer to Hebrews says. And many scholars attribute the book of Hebrews to the Apostle Paul. Although it's not conclusive, but many believe that the Apostle Paul was the writer of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Hebrews 10, 24. It says this, and let us consider how to stir up one another. For what? To love and good works. Now, love and good works, in my book, encompasses all those qualities that we've been talking about. Okay? Love and good works. Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together. Everybody say amen. Amen. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. We're talking about other people, not you. But encouraging one another. It's so important, so important, it's so important that we are not neglecting and that we are encouraging one another. Why? All the more as you see the day drawing near. This whole thing about love and good works is not something that we do easily or naturally. And we are so thick and so self-centered and so offbeat with the Holy Spirit that the Bible says we need reminding every day. We need to remind ourselves every day. Who have you encouraged? Who have you stirred up? Who have you blessed? Who have you said, listen, let's do this together. Listen, there's something more we can do. Listen, I love you. Listen, how can we best serve the Lord together? We need to stir up each other, it says there. For love and good works, encourage one another. Why? Because we've only got today to count on. We haven't got tomorrow. We haven't got next year. And we certainly haven't got 10 years. Today. If we're going to do anything for the Lord, if we're going to be engaged, if we're going to encourage, if we're going to serve, if we're going to obey, today is the day to do it, not tomorrow. Don't just look at me. Someone down the back said amen, but I'd like someone at the front to say amen too. Oh, thank you very much. By the way, amen, it's just... I'll be in that. That means, yes, I'll be in that. It's an agreement. It's an agreement. Today is the first part. Next week's the second part to this particular thought that I want to share with you. It dawned on me that the fulfillment of faith, and we've been talking about faith, we've been talking about the qualities of faith, and we've been talking about the fact that love underscores all the qualities. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, two or three weeks ago. Why? And how? What's the fulfillment of all of it? If you want to fulfill the purpose of your faith, it's all about the body of Jesus Christ, the church. Listen, if you cannot fulfill it in the body, you will not fulfill it in any other way. Okay? Some people say, well, I love God, but I've got a problem with the people. Well, the Bible says, fooey for you. Because if you can't love people and you can't get along with the people, you'll never be able to love God. You're a liar, in fact, the Bible says, if you say that you love God and hate your brother. Let's get real today. Can we get real? Can we just be family? Is that all right? Amen. Amen. The Bible says God gives wives and they're a good thing. Can we just talk? The fulfillment of faith is not the glory of heaven, although next week we're going to talk about the glory of heaven. We're going to talk about the significance of the day of the Lord. But it's not about getting to heaven, because too often we've got our sight on heaven, or lack of. Sometimes we haven't even got that in our sights, because we're too earthly minded. But if you want to fulfill your faith that we've been talking about for the past 2 or 3 months, it happens in the context of the body. Let me say it again. If you want to fulfill your faith and you want to be a real deal Christian, it doesn't happen when you come to church on a Sunday, and it doesn't happen if you may or may not be in a connect group. By the way, you should be. It doesn't happen just because you've called yourself a Christian and everybody else a pagan. It happens because you're fed income about fulfilling your faith. And the only way that it happens is within the context of the body. Notice something here. The Apostle Peter said, I think it's right. As long as I am in this body to stir you up by way of reminder. There's two sides you can see that. As long as I am in this flesh, Peter says, as long as I'm alive, I'm going to stir you up by way of reminder. But I want to spotlight another side to this. As long as I am in the body of Christ, as long as I am part of you, the church, the body of Christ, the family of God, I must do these things. Can you see it? The body, the flesh, he says, I'm going to die soon, so I want you to know something before I'm out of here. But not only that, while I'm in the body, the church, this is my responsibility. I'm going to stir you up all the time, and I'm going to remind you all the time, and I'm going to help you to recall all the time. As long as I'm in this body, as long as I've got breath, as long as I've got another day, I'm going to say it again and again and again and again. So that when I'm gone, you don't have to try and remember it. You don't have to look it up in a book. It'll be part of you. It'll be who you are. Can you see that? By the way, the church as a family is my favorite analogy of the church. Let me say why. Because when you think of a family, it's got the whole works. It's got the full deal in terms of relational dynamics. When you think of family, there's authority in the family and there's accountability to the authority. Amen? When you think of family, there's also covering and protection in that family. When you think of family, there's nurturing and safety in the family. Amen? When you think of family, there's obedience and service in the family. And so when you flip it over to the spiritual side, it's exactly the same. In the spiritual family that God has placed us in. And by the way, this is part of the body of Christ. This is the local expression of the family of God. Okay? So this is the family that God has placed us in. That's why it's important that you stay with one family. You understand what I'm saying? It's so important because within the context of that family, there's authority and accountability. Within the context of the family, there's safety and security. Within the context of their family, there's everything that you need for your nurture and bringing up and growing up in your spiritual life. And within the context of their family, there's that service element of it, an obedience element of it. When you're aloof from the family and you're not engaged with the family, none of this stuff's true. So you are in a pseudo family. In a Christian sense, that shouldn't be true. That's why it's not good for people to wander around like visiting a flower here and there. Let me encourage you as family. Can I encourage you as family? Be rooted and grounded. When my kids are offended with me, they don't leave home. Can you imagine? I'd lose all my kids. When there's something wrong, we work it out. Sometimes we fight. Sometimes we don't agree. Sometimes it's difficult. But other times we just love one another to bits. Hey, it's family. It's family. Some time ago, I'm talking about several years ago, a particular young man came to me. There were some differences that we were talking about. And I'll never forget the words of this young man. He says, family does not leave family. I said, what's the deal? You intending to go? Years ago. He said to me, family does not leave family. I thought, wow, I like that. In a few weeks, it was gone. Let's understand something. There's safety in family. There's blessing in family. There's authority in family. There's service in family. It's all within the context of family. So let's consider how to stir up one another. Peter said, I want to stir you up by way of reminder. Do not neglect. You can't stir up somebody that you don't see. You can't encourage somebody that's not there. You can't rub shoulders with somebody on Zoom. And as much as I appreciate the internet, God bless the people that are listening, it's only a tool. It's not the real deal. Oh, but Pastor, you know, you've got to progress with the times. It's not the real deal. Ah, oh, but, you know, it's easier. You know, I've got family. It's not the real deal. You can't replace family and the presence of family via the phone or via a video. Enough said. I haven't even got my introduction yet. Peter said, I've told you once, and I've told you 1,000 times. Ever heard that saying? Mums? I've told you once, and I've told you 1,000 times, don't leave your wet tiles on the floor. Wives to their husbands. I've told you once, I've told you 1,000, don't leave your dirty clothes on the floor. You know, before I got married, I used to leave my dirty clothes everywhere or anywhere. Not now. Come on. Lord Jesus, help me. I got married and things changed after that, I think. I told you once and I told you 1,000 times to put the rubbish out on Sunday night or Tuesday night or whatever it is. I told you once and I told you 1,000 times, don't lean back on that chair. You break the legs on the chair and I paid for it. So what Peter is saying here, it's a a figure of speech, hyperbole, or exaggeration. It's a figure of speech. It's like saying there's a million people here in this crowd, and there might be 250. It's like that. But Peter's saying, hey, I've told you once, I've told you twice, I've told you 1,000 times, and guess what? I'm going to tell you again. I'm going to tell you again. But we already know, but I'm going to tell you again. What did you tell us? You add moral excellence to your faith. You add knowledge to moral excellence. Self-control to your knowledge. Steadfastness to your self-control. Godliness to your steadfastness. Brotherly affection to your godliness. And love to your brotherly affection. We've talked about those things in detail. Peter says, I want you to know so that you're dreaming about it. You're thinking about it all the time, all the time. Recall, remind, recall, remind, recall, remind. Because this is it. You see, these things are not just part of a list. These are the list. Amen? This is who you are. This is what you do. This is where you're going. This is distilling the important things. And by the way, we all got important things to do. You're not the only people that are engaged in important things. But this is distilling the important things from the essential. Sometimes we do the important at the cost of the essential, thinking that the essential can wait. Listen to me. The essential doesn't wait. You need to discern the important from the essential, because everything else is important. And let me tell you, there's 1,000 voices that are screaming at you every single day of your life. You need to discern what those voices are and listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and help you to discern what's essential for today. So Peter's saying, hey, you've got all sorts of stuff that's coming at you, but you better know what's essential. You better know what you need to give yourself to. Because it's only these things that will clarify your readiness for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he doesn't come back and you're still alive, you're going to meet him in the air at the rapture. These things will keep you ready. These things will maintain your readiness. Come on, shout amen. And these things will ensure your arrival. Don't take it for granted. Get it right. Because if you get them wrong, or you treat them flippantly, or you lose sight of them, or you dilute them, you may not make it at all. Oh, Pastor, the Apostle Peter, and not just the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul and the other apostles made it so clear that we have a responsibility in our Christian walk. So clear. So Peter says, there's nothing that I need to add. These are the first words, the last words. These are all the words that I want to tell you. But I want you to notice something important. Are you ready for this? Something important. In the Hebrew text, we read a few moments ago the words one another. And it highlights the important role of the one another. The one another, in other words, the members of those families, the churches. Not only is it the responsibility of the Apostle Peter or the Apostle Paul or the other apostles to stir up others in their faith and in their love or in their service for the Lord, but I want you to get this. It's all our responsibility. It's the person sitting in your chair. It's not just Peter's responsibility to stir up the believers. It's not just Paul's responsibility to stir up the believers. It's not just the other apostles, you know, I encourage you, I remind you to stir up the believers. It's all our responsibility. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Okay, those that didn't say amen, why not? This time, shout it. Do you believe it? Amen? It's all our responsibility. I pray that the Holy Spirit just amplifies that in our head. It's my responsibility. Oh, but Pastor E, the life is so busy. I've got work, I've got kids, I've got family, I've got responsibilities, I've got mortgages, I've got pressures. Hey, everybody's got those things. But it doesn't say there that these things are optional. Discern the essential. It's all our responsibilities. Because at the end of the day, we've all got the excuses and we can all go home and shut the door on everybody else. Sorry for being frank with you. Is that all right? Stir one another. It should happen in a formal setting like church and connect groups, things like that. But it should also happen in informal settings. Lunches, picnics, outings. Stirring one another. How many times can you talk about the weather? Or because your kids have been a pain. Or the boss at work. Or the pains that you're getting because you're getting old. How many times? Stir. 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 Listen, be known as a stirrer for the right reasons. Not for the wrong reasons. Stir. Stir. Here comes the stirrer for the right reasons. Sometimes we've got bad reputations for the wrong reasons. Get a bad or good, depends on how they see it. Bad or good reputation for the right reasons. To consider means to carefully discern and to think about and spotlight that person. And stir them up means to stimulate and provoke. The literal meaning is to prod. You know what they use prods for? They first started using prods to train up elephants. They used to have a spike. And when they want an elephant to do something, and the elephant would feel it and do what they wanted the elephant to do, that's the way they trained elephants, with spikes, with a prod. The Apostle Peter said, Peter, you've got to get that prod. The Apostle Peter said to Richard, you've got to get the prod. You've got to have your prod ready every day. Your prod. You've got to have a prod ready. You've got to have a prod ready. Everybody's got to have a prod ready every day. And when you see somebody and you think about them, how can I prod them into love and good works? What can I say? What can I do? How can I encourage them, inspire them? How can I prod them out of their comfort mode? That's what it's saying. Oh, but is that my... Yes, it is your role. That's what you've got to do. You've got to be a prod in their side. Just like the Apostle Paul's thorn. You've got to be a spiritual thorn. So that they will respond. Some will respond positively. Some may respond, they may. But that doesn't excuse you from prodding. That's what it's saying. Stir up everyone. Prod them. Prod them. Prod them. Prod them. There's the positive, the encouragement sign. But there's also, listen to me, there's the negative side as well. It doesn't seem right, but the negative side is that you're prodding them for a response to do better. That doesn't seem right. Let me go on a little bit. The Apostle Peter is telling us, I'm prodding you today, and I'll keep doing it while I'm in this body and while I'm in the body of the church. I'm going to keep doing it. Why? Why am I going to keep doing it? I just need a drink.
Lord Jesus, help me. My wife says I'm losing it, but... as long as it's coffee. Where were we?
The Apostle Peter decided that he's going to prod. Remind. Because of what's at stake. Two things are at stake, maybe three. What's at stake is that if I don't prod the body, perhaps they will go without being prodded. And perhaps they will lose out. And perhaps the whole body will lose out because I didn't take the responsibility of prodding, reminding, encouraging, stirring up. If everybody decides not to prod and not to stir up and not to encourage, what have you got? A self-centered, encourage-less church, dry as bones, coming to do a religious service on a Sunday and see you next week because I don't want to see you in between. I'm going to shut my garage door and I don't want to know you. That's what happens. But prodding also was for the fact that if these qualities are not yours and increasing, you may not make it to the end. So I'm prodding because I want you to get there. And I'm prodding because of the ultimate prize in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on. Let's prod. Let's stir. Let's encourage. Let's do whatever it takes. Because it's not about you and your family only. It's about everybody that God has put around you. So the writer to the Hebrews highlights what's at stake. He says, take care, brothers. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Let's have it up there. Hebrews 3, 12 to 14. It says, take care, brothers. Take care, brothers. Lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Listen, he just said they're brothers. Did you notice that? Take care, brothers. Take care, Christian. Saved. That there might be in you an evil, unbelieving heart. We're talking about saved people, yes. Leading you, here's those words that we touched on last week, fall away from the living God. But they're believers, yes. And it says here they can fall away. You can make it whatever you want. You can twist it however you like. But it says here they can fall away from the living God. But, exhort one another every day. What day is every day? Monday. Help me. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. You don't even know your days. Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Every day, exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today. Peter says, as long as I've got breath, as long as I'm in this body. It's different words, same thing. That none of you might be hardened by the deceitfulness. Listen, we are living in days of ultimate deceit and deception. We've preached about all of that. Go looking for it in past messages. We are living in those days right now. For we have come to share Christ. Verse 14 says, for we have come to share in Christ. Notice these words. If indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Wow. Similar thing to the Apostle Peter. Similar thing. Unbelief, sin, deceit, hardening of the heart can and does lead to shipwreck. But notice what prevents it. Did you notice what prevents it? The shipwreck of other believers? Did you notice it? Exhort one another. daily. Exhort one another daily. Stir one another up daily. Not just on Sunday. Stir up, stir up, stir up. Exhort, exhort, exhort. Encourage, encourage, encourage. This then, as far as I can see, is a huge responsibility. And I pray that God shows you that personally. I want you to notice the kind of commendation and affirmation the Apostle Paul gives to another church, the church of Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Notice what the Apostle Paul says to this church. And I pray. Give me a wave down the back. I pray that it's for you, it's for you and all of us. I pray that this is for us. Can you imagine this? 2 Thessalonians 1, 3 and 4. Paul says to the church, we ought always give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. The apostle Peter said, do these things and you will grow. This is a church that was putting their faith in action, putting all those qualities in action, and as a result, they were growing. And the Apostle Paul says it's evident. Great commendation. And the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. How did he know that? He didn't go visiting all the members of the church. Is your love increasing? Is your love increasing? No. He saw it. I'm going to step off this. He saw it. You see love in action. You feel love in action. You experience love in action. And the Apostle Paul saw all of it, felt all of it, understood all of it, and says, listen, church, you are amazing. I wish the Holy Spirit today would be able to say that of Real Life Church. That's my goal. That's what this is all about. Amen. This is where we're going. And then it continues, verse 4. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness. Same words of Peter. And your faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. All the qualities in action are there. What's more? In the middle of afflictions and persecutions. They didn't do all that while everything was rosy. They did all that despite everything being extremely difficult to do. Wow. If I had a hat, my hat off to the Thessalonian church. They got it right. Listen, guys. I pray we get it right. I really do. I pray that we're getting this and that we really do get it right. I need to move on. On the other hand, there's a stern rebuke by the Apostle Paul regarding another group of people who were insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, liars, gluttons. Wow. How different is that? And this is people that we referred to in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, these people profess to know God. Really? Let me read what they were again. They were insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, liars, gluttonous. He says, these people profess to know God. Really? He says, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. Let me add, without adding to scripture, and the lack of them.
by their works or their lack of works. That's what that's saying. They profess, they say it, but they don't do it. Unfit, disqualified from every good work. Wow. Stir up. How long? Every day. You know what? 40 years plus of ministry, I seldom see it. Can I be honest with you? We're family, right? 40 years plus of ministry, I seldom see it in action. Seldom. That's my experience. I think for a number of reasons, and we're going to wrap it up in just a few minutes. I had a bit of, why is that? Why I ask myself questions. Why is that that I don't see in action the kind of qualities consistent to a Christian behavior? And therefore, very often disqualify ourselves because we don't do it. Why is it that I don't see it enough? I see it. It pops up from time to time. But seldom see it frequently. Why is it? I think there's a number of reasons, and I've only got time to just touch on them. Let me just touch on them, okay? Is that okay? Can I have your permission to just touch on them? And then we're done. I think there's a number of reasons. The first reason is personal insecurities. Everybody's so insecure. Can I talk to you person to person? We are so insecure and threatened by everything. Nobody can tell us anything. And we can't tell anybody anything, otherwise they get offended. How insecure have we become? That's one of the reasons why this doesn't happen. We're threatened by everything. We're insecure. On the part of the giver, the part of the receiver. I could go to town on that one. But let me go on. The second one is inconsistent spirituality. I've seen it all the time. What moment they want to serve on everything to do with the church? In the church, out of the church. One moment they're high, super spiritual. And the next moment they're low. They don't even want to know the name of Jesus anymore. They don't want to fellowship with anyone. They hate everybody and everything else. I'm talking about the other side. So one moment they're high, ready to save the world. Give me missions. Give me Africa. Give me China. I'll lay down my life. Where's the guillotine? I've heard it all. 40 years. I've heard it all. And the next moment, they're groveling in the sand and want to eat dirt. Inconsistent. That's why this doesn't happen. Shallow in their walk with God. Never grown up. Still little kids. They sit in the mud and eat dirt and worms if they come along. I hope that's not you sitting in your chair. I hope that's not you. But just in case. Number three, fear. It doesn't happen because of fear. What do you mean? This is huge. Because of fear of being seen as self-righteous. So I come to you. I've considered some stuff is not quite right. And I say, hey, you know, maybe you shouldn't say that or do some of that stuff, you know. I'm your brother. Maybe, you know, temper it. Oh, who are you? Who are you? You think you're better than me? What gives you the right to tell me? Ah, you're judging me. Fear of being seen as self-righteous. Then nobody can tell you anything. But there's more.
Somebody say there's more. There's fear of rejection and being ostracized. You tell somebody the wrong thing at the wrong time, and because of their shallowness, incompetence, can't handle stuff, the minute you tell them, they're out of there. Not only out of there, out of your life. Because you dared to point out a weakness. How dare you? That's why this doesn't happen. Fear of negative reactions and confrontation. How many love confrontation? Come on, we don't like confrontation. But there's good confrontation and bad confrontation. Listen to me. Jesus said, blessed are the peace makers. Very important. Jesus did not say, blessed are the peace keepers. The peacekeeper wants peace at any cost and sweeps everything under the table just so that they've got peace in the family or in a friendship group or whatever it might be. But on the other hand, the peacemaker is the one that will confront in love, consider the problem, tackle the problem, and maintain the peace. You understand what I'm saying? That's the domain of the grown up. And it doesn't happen. We'd rather be peace keepers than peacemakers, because peacemakers is harder to do than peacekeeping. So, fear. Number four, lack of genuine care. We don't care. Oh, but I do. Listen to me. I've been doing this for 40 years. We don't care. Or at least we don't care enough. It's their problem, not mine. If they want to be stirred up and they want to serve the Lord, if they want to be loving and exhibit all the qualities of the Christian, it's their problem, not mine. After all, help me out. Am I my brother's? Let me give you an answer. Look at me. You are. You are. Therefore, you've got the responsibility of stirring up, exhorting, encouraging, prodding. Why? Because you are your brother's keeper. We don't care enough because it's too messy. You know, when you deal with kids, how many know it's difficult to deal with kids? Let me see your hand. Of course it is. Kids are messy. They're dirty. They say silly things, do silly things. And you've got to put up with them because they're kids. But often people don't want to put up with kids. And sometimes people around you are just simply kids. And we don't have enough care for them that we'd rather not put up with them. Let me look after my own spirituality. Let me not worry about anyone else. We don't care enough. It requires effort. It requires time. Listen, love, we talked about a couple of weeks ago, love will cost you. Listen to me, if it's not costing you, it's not love. One more, and then we'll wrap it up. It's the domain of the mature. And because, this is fact, I believe, that the body of Christ is so predominantly immature, they can't handle the implications and the responsibilities of the one another's of Scripture. There you have it. A real life church has been called to grow up.
I've been saying this so many times. The Follow Together series is about growing up in this as disciples. And listen, it's so important. What I'm telling you is so important. Because unless we grow up, unless we reach certain levels of maturity, this stuff will never happen. It won't happen. And we can't leave it that way. I'm not going to leave it that way. Now, before you go judging everyone, and before you go blurting everybody's faults and weaknesses, put the brake on for a second. Are you ready? This implies what? The stirring up, the prodding, the encouraging, calling things out. It implies and requires mutual respect for the other person. They must understand how highly you honor and respect them first. You can't just walk up with them. No. It's all out of love, with patience, with utmost respect for the other person. Otherwise, you can't do this. It also requires earning the right to be heard. Not everybody can say some of this stuff to anybody. You earn the right to be heard as it's developed by genuine care and concern for your fellow believer. So if they know that you love them, they know that you are concerned about them, if they come and call you out on something, that you'll also know that they're doing it out of love, not out of pride. It also requires divesting oneself of pride and selfish ambition. Listen, if it's to make yourself look good, don't do it. Don't do it. So there's some conditions there that we need to keep in mind. And they are so, so, so important. And keep in mind that none of this can happen, and it will not happen, if we remain self-absorbed, hidden, and aloof. Don't blame everybody if you go hiding somewhere and you're never seen, or you're aloof, or it's all about you, and then everybody else is at fault. Come on. Come on. Don't hide in some corner somewhere. Here I am, come and get me. And you stay hiding in a corner. You know what I love? You know what I love? As an example, where did Damien go? Damien. He disappeared. Damien, run over here. Run. That's not running. That's jogging. Run. I love this guy. Can I tell you, I really love this guy. Can I tell you why?
I'm embarrassed. I'm so embarrassed.
Damien's only been coming to this church family for a few weeks. Is it a few months?
January, I think I started coming around.
It's a few weeks. Mate. He's not hiding in some corner. He's not aloof. He's not going home and shutting the garage door. From day one, what can I do? How can I serve? He hasn't missed the day. He hasn't. He's the new one. How many years have you been a believer?
6 months.
Months. Now, it's not about missing Sunday or not.
Please don't get me wrong. It's not about the Sunday service. This guy has jumped into it, boots and all. I've got hands. And by the way, he's so skillful, he makes me turn green. Whenever I look at him, I'm green. He can play piano, drums, jolly guitar. I mean, I don't know what he can't do. He can cook. He's the real deal, man. But here's the point. Here's the point. So he hasn't hidden. He hasn't waited to be integrated. He's just there. I'm there, man. I'm part of this. I'm becoming part of the fabric. Pretty soon, if he's missing, there's going to be a big hole in that fabric. You're not going to go missing.
No intentions to.
You know what that
is? I say that all too much.
Thank you, man.
Thank you.
There's a lady called Abigail Murray. She'll finish with this in a scripture. She said this: the church isn't a consolation prize for the spouseless, the childless, the familyless. The church is my ultimate family. It birthed out my fundamental identity as a child of God and made possible through the saving work of my great brother, Jesus Christ. The church is a great and precious gift. The story goes on. I read the story. The story goes on that this lady moved from one city to another. And when she moved to that place, her upbringing was to be part of a church. So she sought for a church. And she says, it was a bit awkward at first because I was new. She says, but I persisted. She didn't hide. She wasn't aloof. She wasn't self-absorbed. And she said, I decided there and then that I would be there regularly. Because the world has trained us to treat institutions and places as a service to the individual. There's the consumer mentality. And sadly, it's crept into the church. What's in it for me? Where can I get the best services? And if I don't like that supermarket, I'll go to the other supermarket. If you think of church as a supermarket, you've got it wrong. Listen, this is not a supermarket, so don't come and check out the shelves. So she said, I decided that I was going to give myself to that church and commit regularly. Number two, she decided to embrace the family dynamics of the church. She didn't know this church. She decided to embrace the family dynamics of the church. You know, in a family, we are challenged by the highs and the lows, the good, the bad. You're going to get hurt. You're going to get hurt. In a family, you're going to get hurt. You're going to get hurt. You're going to get misunderstood. That's family. You're going to get disappointed. So she said, I decided to embrace all of that. The highs, the lows, the wins, the losses. You know what? In this church, we've got myriads of different cultures. Praise God, I love that. How many love that? I love the flavor of the church. You got Middle Eastern and European and Aussie and good old Italians and whatever else. We go on and on and on. If you're going to embrace the dynamics of this church family, don't stick to your little clique. You don't do that. I'm just giving you
some advice. You don't do that. Let's say Greek. Is there any Greeks here? Okay, so it's safe. Let's get some Greeks. Did I see a hand? Whoa, there you go. There's one. Is there any more? Oh, I'll pick on the Greeks anyway. I was going to pick on a group that's not here, but I'm not picking on you. Is that all right? Let's say there's a group of Greeks in this church. Let's say there's a dozen of them. Don't just hang out with Greeks. Don't just invite Greeks over to your house. Don't just have birthdays with Greeks. Don't just help the Greeks. That's not this church. Just because you naturally gravitate to Greek, don't neglect the Italian. Don't neglect the Aussie. Don't neglect the Turkish or the Lebanese or the Colombian. You understand what I'm saying? Why? It's family. Embrace the dynamics of the family. And if you find that you're only sticking to your little clique, break the clique. Doesn't mean that you haven't got friends. Of course you've got close friends. But don't just have close friends at the expense of everyone else. Pastor Ree, you're going on forever. No, I'm not. I'm nearly finished. Show up and help and serve. Do whatever your hand finds to do. The Bible says that if you've got a skill, it's for the purpose of serving. That's another sermon. 2 Thessalonians 1:11 says, to this end, pray for them. Pray for them. This is the last point. Pray for the church. Pray. Notice what it says here. To this end, we always pray for you that our God might make you worthy of his calling and his and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. None of this happens without prayer. Prayer. Amen. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said these words, the person who loves their dream of community will destroy community. The person who loves their dream of community will destroy community. But the person who loves those around them will create community. Let's all stand. Thank you, Lord. We're just going to sing one song just to worship for a couple of moments as we normally do. But let me pray for you. Can we do that? Let me pray for you. Just pray that God has just so highlighted all of this into our spirit. Because the dynamics of the Christian life are not when we get to heaven. It's when we take responsibility in the context of the family that God's placed us in. Let's pray. Lift up our hand towards heaven. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for today. We thank you for the beautiful gathering of believers. We thank you for family. And I pray, Lord, that in all of this, Lord, you see our hearts. And we pray that you stir those hearts as only you know how. You be the first prodder today. Prod us wherever we need prodding, wherever we need reminder, wherever we need more encouragement and understanding in those areas. And as you prod us, it's all about listening to your voice and obeying it. Father, I pray for every single person as we go from this place that we would be reminded of these words so that these qualities become part of who we are, what we do, and where we're going. Bless your people. Let it be for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.